Our scripture today is Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. Acts 5, 1 through 16. And it can be found on page 1698 of our Pew Bible. 1698. Listen now as I read from God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. In great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the people used to meet together in Solomon's home name. No one dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Join with me in prayer. O Lord, you have spoken your word to us in Holy Scripture, and yet so often we are a people with eyes but do not see, ears but do not hear. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word. May we receive it and be transformed by it and bear much fruit. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we began looking here at Acts 5, and we saw that there is no perfect church. It's easy to read these early chapters of Acts and think, man, that church is perfect. There are the apostles preaching and teaching. Other than Jesus, who else would you want to be your pastors? They held all things in common, meaning they were caring for one another's needs. As we saw with Barnabas, he was willing to sell land and give it to the church so that they could distribute it amongst the poor and needy. They had great fellowship, eating in each other's homes and in public. They had this wonderful worship where they gathered probably every day to praise God as a body. And so it's easy for us to think, oh yeah, it was perfect. But as we saw, it's not. So the church then and now is far from perfect. It's filled with sinners, and it has unbelievers in her midst. So there is no perfect church. But we are continuing our study with Ananias and Sapphira. And last week, as I introduced it, I said that this is a hard passage. And as I read it, it's not hard to read. It's easy grammatically. There aren't big words. And there aren't any symbols that make it hard. Now, what makes it hard is we actually do understand this because it is so easy. But we read it and we see very clearly something in it is a problem for us. And it's hard for us to read and see that God judges sin. And so as we look at this passage, we'll see three things. Why sin is a big deal. We'll see that God judges sin. And what God does about our sin. So if you take notes, those are our three headings. Why sin is a big deal. That God judges sin. And what God does about our sin. Like I said, this is a hard passage because we understand exactly what it says. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied. They said they were giving 100% of the money they earned from selling land to the church. But that's not what they did. They kept some back. They told the church, here is what we sold it for. Here's the whole price. That's a lie. And yet, as we read this, we see that they died when their lie was exposed. And it, while it's not explicit, we all understand that God killed them for their sin, that they were found wanting. And I'm sure some of you, maybe many of you, are sitting there thinking, that sounds so harsh. All they did was lie. They didn't murder anyone. Well, that sort of thinking shows we have a small view of sin. We tend to think that there are bigger sins, worse sins, and then there are smaller sins. Sins that are, sure, they're bad, they're sin, but they're really not so terrible. That's actually part of Roman Catholic theology and teaching. They have two types of sins. They have mortal sins and venial sins. Mortal sins put a person at a state of grace, placing him or her back under eternal condemnation, whereas venial sins are not as serious, and are thus are judged as consistent with being in a state of grace. So there are big sins, mortal sins, that take you from being saved to being outside of being saved. And then venial sins, small sins, that, sure, they're bad, but you're still saved. That's Roman Catholic teaching. And while we're not Catholic, that teaching can creep into our way of thinking. Where we can say, sure, that lie is a sin, but it's not as bad as murder. At least I didn't murder him. All I did was tell a lie. That's got to win me some points, right? Or maybe we think, sure, I was lusting after her, but you know what? We didn't commit adultery. I have to get some credit for that, right, don't I? Bad, but it's not as bad as it could be. That's often how we think. That there are smaller sins, and there are bigger sins. Here's an example that might help us understand it a little better. When I was in high school, my math teacher, she didn't just grade you on whether or not you got the problem right. She looked at how you arrived at the solution. And so if you did the work right, but you just misadded or subtracted incorrectly, you would only get 1 point off. But if you didn't do the problem right, if your work was wrong and your solution was wrong, you missed all the points. So that's often how we suggest our sins. When we think, oh, sure, there's a lesser sin, so I should only get a 1 point reduction. I shouldn't lose all three. So that's how we think, isn't it? Well, brothers and sisters, when we think like that, we fail to recognize the sinfulness of sin. Every sin is a mortal sin. That little rock is just as damning, is just as heinous as murder. That momentary lust of the heart is just as bad, just as sinful as actual adultery. Jesus, he makes that point in the Sermon on the Mount multiple times. There, five times he says, you have heard it said, dot, dot, dot. But I say to you, dot, dot, dot. First one, he says, you have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. And he goes on a few verses later, and he says, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who lustfully looks at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's saying the seed of murder is right there in that unjust, unrighteous anger. Because in your heart, you've already murdered them. No, just it hasn't sprung up yet. He's saying that that adultery is right there in your heart because you've lusted after her. You desired that person. It just hasn't borne fruit yet. See, there is no little sin. Even these little sins we think of are just as bad, just as heinous, because they are the seed of the bigger one. Now, with all that said, let's be very clear. Not all sins have the same effect. So I can lie to my wife. I can look at her and say, "Jules, that dinner was wonderful." And it wasn't. Now, I would never do that to her. But I could. And then if she found out that I lied about it, she would not trust my judgment. She would say, "How can I trust you when I make something new? How can I trust that you're going to tell me the truth? How can I trust you when I ask you if I look good in this?" See, the effect of that little white lie, actually, it brings a lot of doubt. But it's not the same effect, though, as if I murdered someone. If I murdered someone, that's a huge effect. First and foremost, that person's life is ended. They're no longer living. That means all of their relationships, their friends, their family, their co-workers, their neighbors, are all mourning the death of their friend. Secondly, it means my family will now be mourning my incarceration. They will miss my income. They'll miss my presence. You see, the effects are not the same. But the sinfulness of each action is exactly the same. Every sin, no matter how big, no matter how small, is a sin. It is a transgression of God's holy law. And that is what makes it so bad, not the effect. That's why James, the brother of Jesus, can write this. "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' also said, 'You shall not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker." James' point is simple. You can keep all the law in one, every area except one. You still transgress God's law. You still sin. You've broken it. And as Paul tells us in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. There is no small sin. Every sin is heinous. Every sin is bad. Sin is a big deal. Not because the consequences or the effects are the same, but because it is a transgression of God's holy law. And that brings about our own death. That's why it was such a big deal that Ananias and Sapphira lied. It wasn't just, a minor thing. It was them transgressing God's law. So they lied. And after confronted about it, they died. They both fall down dead. And as I said, it's not stated, but it's pretty clear. They died because of their sin. They died because God was judging them. Now maybe you're sitting there wondering, well, why can't God just let it go? Why did he make such a big deal about it? It's a common objection. It's a common thought people have. Well, the answer is this. God is holy and just. And he cannot turn a blind eye to sin. I'll give you two just examples. If someone says, "Hey, I've murdered a dozen people," and they stand before the judge would be unjust if they did not sentence them for their crimes. Here's a real world example. Back in 2015, a young man in Stanford named Brock Turner was caught assaulting a young woman. Two cyclists caught him in the act. They called the police. They subdued him. He was arrested, indicted, and ultimately found guilty of 3 felonies. And when he came to sentencing in June of 2016, the judge looked at him and said, okay, you have 6 months in prison, 3 years probation. 6 months prison for 3 felonies. Now, you should be sitting there thinking that's not right, because it is. In fact, the people of Santa Clara, California said, hold on, that's not just. That's not fair. He's committed 3 felonies and you're only giving him 6 months. No, they recalled him. See, if we understand naturally that if a judge does not uphold the law, that they are unjust and unfair, how can God, who created all things, the God who has set the law of nature, not be just when he upholds it and says, when you sin, you forfeit your life? So he is just simply being just when he judges sin. Now, thankfully, he does not strike us dead when we sin, even though he would be well within his rights. Thankfully, he is gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and merciful towards us. And so we don't always get what we deserve. We've not been struck dead for our sin. But that does not mean God does not judge our sin. No, he just often uses other means about it. The most common way God judges our sin is by letting us experience natural consequences. God lets us feel the effects of that sin. So let's just, again, go back to that example where I lied to Jules. If I lied to her and it's found out, the natural consequence of that is I have broken her trust. She's not going to trust me when I say, yes, you look nice. Yes, that is a good meal. Why? Because I lied. I didn't tell the truth. The natural consequence is distrust, disharmony. Or if we want a more medical example, here's one. If someone abuses drugs or alcohol, they have long-term physical effects. If you abuse alcohol long-term, there's the chance of cirrhosis of the liver going up. If you abuse intravenous drugs, the chances of destroying your veins, of catching hepatitis or some other disease go up. Those are natural consequences. So God, he often allows us to feel the natural consequences of our sin as a form of judgment. Another way God judges our sin is by our conscience. How many of us, when we sin, we feel guilty, we feel shame? We should. That is actually a sign of God's judgment, because we know that we've done something wrong. As Proverbs says, that leads to a seared conscience. We are guilted and weighted down by our sin. We are judging ourselves. One of the ways God judges our sin. The final way is God actually uses church discipline. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, Jesus in Matthew 18 talks about church discipline. And the final form of it is, excommunication, putting someone outside of the church. And then that is not to look down our noses at other people. It's not to say, we're better than you. It's simply to say, you're not walking in line with your confession. Either you are not living as a Christian, and as such, you're outside of the body. Now, these various forms of judgment are all meant to do one thing. They're all meant to show that if we continue in sin, that if we continue lying, that if we continue doing whatever favorite sin we have, we stand outside of God's people. We stand outside of his redemption. And that we will experience consequences. And we just get a glimpse of it when we feel those natural consequences. and I'm going to just be very blunt. If you never repent of your sin, if you continue in it, you will experience something far greater than having people distrust. You'll experience something far greater than not having the fellowship of this loving community. You'll experience hell and all of its miseries. But that's why sin is so serious. That's why God judges it. And all this sounds like bad news to us. Because we are sinners. We are guilty before a just and holy God of having transgressed His law. We are worthy of death and damnation. But here is good news, brothers and sisters. God has done something about our sin. He has borne the consequences Himself. The prophet Isaiah describes it like this. Surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him. And by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. This is the good news. That God the Son took on flesh for us. He who was eternal outside of time and space entered time and space on our behalf. And He has lived the life we failed to live. But we have wandered, but we have done our own thing and wandered from God's ways. He didn't. He kept God's path pure. He followed them to a T. And instead of being rewarded, instead of us cheering and praising Him, He was crucified. The Father removed His presence from His Son there on the cross. He was not crucified for anything He had done, but He was crucified because of what we've done. He bore our sin, our punishment on the cross, so that we could have His righteousness. And so it is by His wounds we are healed. God, at the cross, has judged sin so that He won't judge us. That is the good news. And that should actually result in something in us. It should result in us having a fear of God. Now notice, twice in the passage here it says that the great fear seized the congregation. And when they say fear here, and when I say fear, we're not talking about the same type of fear when I say, I'm afraid of heights, or I'm afraid of needles, or I'm afraid of dogs. No. The type of fear here is a holy, reverence, wonder and awe. The people here, they see that Ananias and Sapphira died for their sin. But they died in their sin. And they have this fear and wonder because they know that could have been them. That should have been them. But the grace of God, the mercy of God was such that they did not get what they deserved. That Christ did. And that caused them to fear God, to have wonder and praise of Him for what He has done. Our response to being confronted with our sin and the sinfulness of it, and understanding that God should judge us, that hasn't, should lead to a holy fear of Him. And again, I don't mean that we should be terrified to enter His presence. No, because He has adopted us as sons. And as Paul says, we should be able to run into His presence and say, Abba, Father. But we should still have this fear. We should have this awe, this wonder that God saved us for no reason other than the fact that He wanted to save us. That He showed us grace and mercy for no reason other than He wanted to be gracious and merciful to us. And we should live in wonder of that every day. It should cause us to fear transgressing His law, not because we want to get afraid of being punished, but because we know the love He has for us. And we don't want to hurt Him in that regard. Understanding our sinfulness, the sinfulness of our sin, and understanding God's judgment, and that he poured it out not on us but on Jesus, should lead to this wonderful fear. Sin is a big deal. Please, do not make light of it. Do not say, well, it was only a small sin. No. All sins are sin. Every sin deserves death and damnation. And God would be just to judge it for it. But the good news is His Son has died in our place. Let us receive this good news and walk in the fear of the Lord. Join with me in prayer. Oh Lord, help us to understand the consequences of our sin. May we see the sinfulness of it. May we not be deluded into thinking that there are not bad sins and worse sins. But no, may we see the sinfulness of it. May we understand that you are just and true and right when you condemn sin. And may we feel that weight. And may we then see the wonder and beauty of the cross, that we are not getting what we deserve, but getting what Christ deserves. And may that lead us to have a wonderful fear of you. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.